morning comes from Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're so glad to have each and every one of you. We're so thankful for the opportunities that God has granted us of another Lord's Day to assemble, to worship in spirit and in truth. So thankful for the opportunities that God grants us, and we're thankful for the opportunity to serve and worship Him. Certainly, we've got different things going on. Don't forget about the 5 a.m. women's meeting. I'm just joking with you, Dan. Also, our Tuesday class will pick up here once the time change comes. I'm thinking about continuing with the minor prophets. I'm thinking about Amos. But if there's other suggestions, certainly I'm open to those as we're approaching time change there in our Tuesday class. So just keep those things in mind. You know, Jesus is looking for disciples. There's no doubt about that. Jesus is looking for disciples. And certainly when you think of the term disciple, you know, we're talking about a follower. You can be a disciple of many things. You can be a follower of many things, but Jesus is looking for followers of Him. And certainly, that idea of following Jesus entails different things. It entails our words, our actions, our mind, as we try to follow Jesus. But in Luke chapter 14, I think there's a lot of people that would like to look over, when Jesus starts looking for disciples, some of the things that He starts talking about. When Jesus starts looking for disciples, He has some criteria, if you will. Now, in an ever-changing society and culture where standards are constantly lowered, I think that it would be good for us to call ourselves back to what Jesus was looking for when He was looking for disciples, what He is looking for when He's looking for disciples. What is Jesus looking for? You know, you think about that idea of having a standard. Did you know that Jesus has a standard for His disciples? If you want to follow Jesus, Jesus has some criteria. He has some standards. You know, we have different standards throughout our lives. We perhaps have standards on the job. If you go to college, you know, sometimes programs have a standard of like a 3.0. You must maintain a 3.0 to stay in the program. And if you drop below, perhaps they give you an opportunity to go back and reach that standard, but there is a standard nonetheless. Have you thought that Jesus might have a standard for His followers? In fact, I think when we look at Luke chapter 14, we're going to reveal a very high standard that Jesus has for His disciples and His followers. In fact, there's multiple times in this passage in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, if you turn your Bibles over there, there's multiple times in this passage where Jesus is going to say, "You cannot be my disciple." You think about that. Jesus is laying forth a standard. Jesus is looking for disciples, but perhaps we need to remind ourselves of the criteria of being a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. Number one, when we start to look at the passage, I think we start to see that Jesus is going to ask you to make a choice if you want to be a follower of Him. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to make a choice. And to be honest, as we start looking at the choice that is presented, we realize that this is a choice that is going to consume our lives and going to be very challenging. Let's look at those first few verses in Luke chapter 14. Jesus looking for disciples. What is He looking for? I want you to see this scene because this is Jesus speaking. It says, "Now the great multitude went with Him, and He turned and said to them." Can you imagine that scene? Jesus has these individuals that are following Him. He has a multitude that's following Him, and Jesus is going to turn and address the multitude. And what does Jesus say there in verse 26? He says, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." We certainly see that idea expressed. And we're going to talk about the challenge of being a disciple of Jesus. It's certainly not easy, but I think a choice is being presented there. A choice that Jesus is going to be your number one. Jesus and God is going to be your number one, your all, your everything. And when that idea of hate is presented, really the idea is love less. is that God is going to be the number one when it comes to our love. God is going to be the number one when it comes to our priority, and God cannot flip to number two. And that is a choice that we have to make, to be a disciple of Jesus. Certainly, we see the scope of the call. The call is going out to the multitude, but look at verse 26. It says, if anyone comes to me, the call to be Jesus' disciple, the first thing I want to focus on there, is the call to be Jesus' disciple really goes out to all. It's an offer to all. Jesus turns to the multitude here, but this is a call that rings throughout time. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? You want to be a follower of Jesus? Well, really, anyone. It says, if anyone comes to me. And then he's going to start going through some of the criteria. You know, we see the call in the Bible to be a disciple of Jesus really goes throughout the Bible. We think of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and through 30. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, we have that idea of come to me, all. We think of Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 where it says the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all. The call to be Jesus' disciple is out there. It is an all-encompassing call. And God is interested in all of us, and He is just going through some of the very powerful ideas of if you want to follow Jesus, these are things that you should consider and think about. Jesus desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We see that 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. We see that God is patient with us. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We think of John chapter 3 and verse 16. He loves the world. We're not talking about what we're walking around on. We're talking about the people. Jesus loves the world. He loves the people. And the call goes out to all people. But we start to notice how straightforward Jesus' call is. This is not Kyle speaking this morning. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is laying it forth. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There's the criteria there. If God has to be number one, we start to realize that this call is very straightforward. God is letting you know that you need to make Him number one. In fact, when you go down to verse 33, isn't that a whole summary of what Jesus is saying in this passage? If you want to follow Him, look at verse 33. He's going to summarize it. So likewise, to whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is laying forth the criteria that we have to think about. And I know that this is challenging, but this is Jesus speaking. We have to consider His words. He says, you want to follow me? You want to be one of my disciples? You need to understand that there are going to be challenges that come with this. We see that Jesus is straightforward. He's not really pulling back, and Jesus doesn't, He realizes 100% what He's asking. Follow me with everything. With your heart, your mind, your soul, give it your all. And everything really in your life is going to fall into place in terms of priority. Doesn't mean that our life's going to be easy. Certainly not. And I think some of that is being addressed in this passage. A straightforward call, is it not? A straightforward call that goes out to all. And we start to see in these first few verses that there is a challenge to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, this is not what our world would like to paint. They go, oh yeah, Jesus is calling everybody to follow Him, but they don't want to address what Jesus actually said, which is Jesus is going to be your number one, your all, your everything. And we start to see that first challenge in verse 26, is it is going to test your love and your passion. And following Jesus is going to test your love and your passion. And Jesus is going to have to be your number one. There's no hidden agenda here. If you want to follow, there's a standard here. I have to be number one. Isn't that a challenge? The challenge of our love and passion for Jesus? Will we follow Him above all? It's going to challenge your love. That's a challenge of discipleship. A test of your passion, a test of your love. Do you love God more than anything? We think of Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38. It says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Do you love God with everything that you have? And we know that the second is like it, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves in Matthew chapter 22 there. But testing our passion and testing our love for God, I remember John chapter 21. Remember that occasion with Jesus and Peter? And what's the question he repeats over and over again? Which really, he's dealing with different degrees of love. But what's that question that's thrown out in John chapter 21 again and again and again? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have to love Jesus. You're going to have to cling to Jesus. You're going to have to cling to His Word. Are you willing to love God more than anything? It's going to test your love and your passion. Certainly, as we look at verse 27, I think really the idea is it's going to start testing our priorities as well. And I think you can see that 26 and 27. But 27, it says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You understand that following Jesus is going to test your love and your passion. You understand that following Jesus is going to test your priorities. Is Jesus number one in your life? What is first in your life? What is most important in your life? What is the most important thing of this day? Jesus says, I come before everything. The willingness to put God first. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That word first really means before anything else. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about following Jesus. We want to talk about sacrifice. We want to talk about service. When it comes to following Jesus, it's our all, it's our everything. And it doesn't mean that other things aren't in our lives, but those things all fall behind Jesus. Those things all fall behind God. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? It'll test your love. It'll test your priorities. There's no doubt about that. And Jesus here, this is Jesus speaking. He turns to a multitude and says, hey, if anyone's going to come after me, you know what it's going to take? It's going to test your love. It's going to test your priorities as you go throughout this line. Have you thought about the love and the priorities? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, set your minds on things above and not of this earth. When you get down to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, Christ, who is your life? That's an interesting phrase. Christ, who is your life? Is Christ your life? I think of what Paul says in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. We start to get these ideas. Whoa, if I'm going to follow Christ, this is a consuming thing. It's going to consume my love. It's going to consume my passion. It's going to consume my actions. And it's going to consume my priorities. If you're going to follow Jesus, I think that's what's being laid out for us, is that Christ is most important. Are you following Jesus? Many today like to say they're following Jesus. In fact, sometimes it appears that there are massive crowds that are following Jesus. But when we start to look at what the Bible says, are we following Jesus the way that we should? Are we testing our love? Are we testing our priorities each and every day? There's many saying they're following Jesus. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. When it comes to following Jesus and trying to follow that perfect example, what we're really in pursuit of is our potential. Our potential of the best we can be for Jesus Christ. And it's going to test your love. It's going to test your priorities as you try to serve God. But there's a lot of people that try to give Jesus lip service. Say, oh yeah, I'm going to follow you, but I'm not going to change my life. I'm not going to make a choice. I'm going to make the choices on the things I want to make choices on. And I'm not going to make choices in the areas that you want to come into my life, God. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to take a choice. And it's going to be one of the hardest choices in many ways, and to some degree, it's one of the easiest choices. It's one of the strange dynamics. It's one of the hardest choices, but one of the easiest choices at the same time. Because we know, once we count the cost, we understand what Jesus is offering. We understand that it's the best life, but we understand that there are challenges with the life that God has asked us to live. But we see right from the get-go, oh, you want to follow me? It's going to test your love. It's going to test your priorities. Look at verse 27. It says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, there's many things that you can think of when you think of a cross. You can certainly think of a cross as a burden. But God is asking us, Jesus is saying, bear a cross. Think of that. And whoever does not bear his cross. Are you bearing your cross? You know, certainly that could be different things, and we could certainly think about self-sacrifice. There's many things that we could think of when it comes to the cross, but one of the things that I certainly think about is death. The cross is associated with death. There's no doubt about that. Where did Jesus die? He died on the cross. And it was used by the Romans to kill and torture all kinds of individuals. The cross, in many ways, is associated with death. Have you ever thought about death in the Christian life? Death in the Christian life. I think the cross is symbolic many times of death. Have you died to self? Have you died to sin? I think that's a challenge in the Christian life, is it not? Dying to self, dying to sin. Think of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. It says, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Wait, to pick up the cross, I have to deny myself. Yes, we have to die, we have to be crucified to ourselves and our sin. Isn't that part of the Christian life? Denying ourselves, denying sin, and trying to pursue the best life we can in service to Him. You know, we live in a country and a culture that's very selfish many times. We live in a culture and a society that is many times very selfish, very focused on self. And to live the Christian life, to follow Jesus, is to die to self. Have you ever thought about that? Dying to yourself. Dying to your will. Dying to your ways. Dying to what you would like all of the time. And I think sometimes that's a very hard sell. And yet here we have Jesus selling it to a multitude. Hey, if anyone's going to come after me, it's going to test your love. It's going to test your priorities. And you know what? It's going to cost you something. And I think that there is an idea there that there's got to be a death to self. There's got to be a death to sin. I've got a question. It's for you and you alone. It's not necessarily for the person beside you. It's for you. What are you doing for the church? What are you doing for others? Not that which is easy, that which is hard. Isn't that what Jesus laid down in his journey to the cross? A life of self-sacrifice? We think of him in the garden when he's in prayer and he's talking to the Father in heaven. And what does he say? He says, this is going to be really easy what I'm about to do. Is that what he says? He said, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but yours be done. Have you died to self? Have you died to your will? Have you thought about that? Not doing that which is easy, but that which is hard. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus didn't say, I'm going to take the easy road. Jesus took the road of sacrifice, sacrificing for all others. And really, when we start to realize if we're going to try to follow Jesus, it is a sacrifice of ourselves, it's a sacrifice of our will, it's a sacrifice of our ways. Not that which is easy, but that which is hard. That's what Jesus did for us. The question is will we follow that example? Sounds like a sacrifice? Yes, it is. It's a sacrifice of self. You realize that you are to sacrifice, you are to put to death your will and your ways. We do go back to the garden. Because if we're going to reflect on Jesus and follow Jesus, we better see where his steps led. His steps led to the garden there in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. And it says, he had withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do you pray that? I tell you, I pray that. You know, it doesn't always make it into my public prayers. Maybe it should. But there are not too many personal prayers that go by that is not on my list. Follow me. You have to crucify your will. You have to crucify your ways. You have to crucify your old self and follow Him. Crucify your ways. Crucify the world. Interesting what Paul said, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. When did that happen? I believe when we go through that baptism process, we die to that old self, we're raised in newness of life, if we're supposed to die to our old ways. Not that we're perfect individuals, not by a long shot, but doing our best to put that behind us. There's supposed to be a death that takes place, a death to that old self. And certainly we see the process in the Bible, but we're Christians. We're supposed to die to our old ways, the ways of sin, the ways of the world. In fact, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You know, reign gives us the idea of a ruler, does it not? Like a king. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And I think about that. Who's on the throne in your heart? Who's reigning in your body? Because if sin is reigning in your body, you know who's reigning? Self. The devil. We're supposed to change who's ruling in us. We think of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Certainly, there's a song that we all have in relation to that we think about. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let self reign in your mortal body. Don't let Satan reign in your mortal body. Let Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, rule your heart, soul, and mind. And He's going to take you some places. He's going to take you places that you never thought you would go in service to Him, in service to your fellow man. But do we really follow Jesus that way? Do we try to bear that cross? You know, you look at the Christian life, many places in the religious world, they're trying to dilute Christianity. In fact, I don't know if Luke 14 is probably talked about in some places. What? What, God's got to be my number one? What, this might cost me some things as I try to live the Christian life? It's going to test my love. It's going to test my priorities. That it's going to cost something of me, some self-sacrifice. That idea, there's many challenges in the Christian life, and I think one of our biggest challenges right now in America is not lowering our standards as the world chants, lower your standards, this is what a Christian's supposed to be, when really that's not what Jesus asked us to be at all. The world says a Christian doesn't. A Christian, the world is trying to define what a Christian is. What is a Christian supposed to do on the Lord's Day? What is a Christian supposed to do when there's opportunity to study the Word of God? What is a Christian supposed to do? Do we look at that? Do we consider that? But our society, they're trying to tear down Christianity. They say, oh, a Christian's supposed to do this. You know what? A Christian has a choice. A follower of Jesus has a choice. And also, we also have this idea of self-denial and sacrifice. But the world tries to tear down Christianity. You know what the world tries to do? They try to say, you know what? You don't have to make a choice. What? No, that's what the religious world tries to tell us each and every week. You don't have to make a choice. You can go here, there, anywhere. It's all okay. You're okay. I'm okay. Everything's great and fantastic. Well, what about Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says there's salvation in no other name? I mean, religion has been diluted to a point where I see various religions now uniting under one banner, and they're even saying other religions are okay. You know, it started in the umbrella of Christianity. You're okay, you're okay, you're okay, you know, we're all okay. But now it went from Christianity to Islam and other religions, and they say, well, it's okay that you're Muslim and Christian. We're both going the same place. It's okay that you're this. I mean, it's just been diluted to a point that's scary. What about John chapter 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No, to follow Jesus, people might not want to hear it, but you have to make a choice. And it's going to be a hard choice, and it's going to be an easy choice at the same time. Because it's the best choice you'll ever make. But the religious world tells us you don't have to make a choice. No, you do have to make a choice to follow Jesus. Not only do we have to make a choice, but also when it comes to this idea of bearing your cross and following Jesus and denying self, you know what the religious world says? Is, oh, you just keep on sinning. Now, they don't say it that way, but what they do is they just become incredibly lenient. That practice is okay. That practice is okay. We're not going to preach on this because we know that's a hot button issue of the day. We can't preach on that. We can't talk on that. To follow Jesus, you've got to make a choice. To follow Jesus, you have to bear a cross. You know, I think Christianity is about looking up and not looking down. I'll tell you what I mean by that. It's not taking Christianity in many places. It's got about looking down. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, in Matthew chapter 19, there's an individual in verse 20, and he says, what do I lack? Basically, Jesus is approached by this individual, and this individual is saying, you know what? I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. What still do I lack? I try to view that as a looking down mentality. Is that, Jesus, what's the minimum I can do? Is that our Christianity? What's the minimum I can do and be okay? If I just come on Sunday morning, is that okay? If I just come this time, is that okay? People are trying to find the bottom boat, the bottom line of Christianity. Jesus, what do I lack? Trying to find the bottom. Christianity is about looking up. It's about looking at Jesus Christ and saying, I'm going to try to follow that example, and I know God and Jesus is perfect, and I'm not going to be able to meet that example, but I'm facing my potential. And I think that's what Christianity is all about. And I don't think people like to talk about that. Because that's a scary journey. You know why it's a scary journey? Because you don't know where it ends. Facing your potential is a scary thing. Because you don't know where you end up. It's easy to set the standard low, right? Because what you do is you set the standard here and you say, well, once I cross this line, I've done enough. And I'm going to close up shop and I'm all done. You know, I've done the Christian life. I crossed this line that I was supposed to cross. What do I still lack, Jesus? And once you cross that line, you're done. But see, I think Christianity calls us to a different call to be the best you can be. I heard a businessman say one time, it's just an interesting quote. He said, man's greatest burden is unfulfilled potential. And man, that stuck with me. There's certain quotes that can stick with you. Man, that stuck with me. Man's greatest burden is unfulfilled potential. And you know what? I think Jesus is looking for the potential in each and every one of us. And in every area of our lives, I'm not saying that we'll always do the same thing, but our world says, you know what? Don't pursue your best. But I think that's what Jesus is asking us to do. I want to be the best father I can be. I want to be the best employee I can be. I want to be the best spouse I can be. I want to be the best preacher I can be. I want to be the best Christian I can be. God calls us to be the best we can be. And you know what? If the Lord is willing, I want to be the best parent I can be. And I want to be the best grandparent I can be. And if the Lord blesses me still, I want to be the best great-grandparent I can be. Jesus is calling us to our potential. And our potential takes self-sacrifice and looking around and saying, what can I do? How can I be better? You know what the world's going to say? Kyle, don't worry about being the best dad you can be. It's okay. Don't worry about being the best employee that you can be. It's all right. It's okay. Not a big deal. You know? That's what the world tries to do to each and every one of us. But we are called to a special call, a call to follow Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we realize that Jesus gave his all. So number one, we start to look at it. If you follow Jesus, you're going to have to make a choice. Number two, you're going to have to bear a cross, which I think involves self-sacrifice, a death of self, a death of your will. And I think in many ways, if you're not willing to die to self, if you're not willing to die to the world, if you're not willing to die to all your ways, I don't know if you can be a disciple of Jesus. And I think that's what he's saying here. Very powerful. Last thing I want to focus on as we look at this is we see that you do have to make a choice. And it's going to be a choice that challenges your love and your priorities. We see that whoever does not bear his cross, we certainly have this idea of denying self, denying the world, dying to our old self. We look at verse 28 and following. It says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? Whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All who see it begin will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. We're going to have two pictures that Jesus uses. I think they're powerful pictures. You want to follow me, it's going to test your love, it's going to test your priorities, you're going to have to make a choice. You also need to think about the sacrifices that are involved, and really that's what this last one's about, is think about this. You know, God wants thinkers. Christianity, although it has emotions in it, is not an emotionalism. Is that there is logic, there is reason, there is thinking. And that's what he's saying. You want to be a disciple of me, of mine? I want you to think about this. And there's two illustrations that are given. The first one is that of a builder. You know, I build a house, and I try to count the cost, but I don't think I counted all the cost. You know the cost I don't think I counted? I mean, I'm fine and I'm great and everything's good, but when I built the house that we live in, I don't think I counted the emotional cost. Oh yeah, I counted the physical cost. I had that kind of worked out, I think, as we went. But the emotional cost on my family, you know, I don't know if I, and that's what, God is like, you're going to be a follower of me, you need to count the cost, because this is going to be a long road. You want to follow me, you need to think about it. There's going to be some emotional cost, there's going to be some financial cost, there's going to be some physical cost that come along. Do you really understand the cost? I want you to think about it. And I think that when we do think about it, we start to realize that we are not putting ourselves in a good position if we do not follow Jesus. Because what's 70 years to an eternity? 70 years to an eternity? Isn't it just one grain of sand on a beach? Isn't it just one star in the sky of infinite stars? Our life is just a small raindrop on this earth. When you count the cost, I think you can come to the conclusion it is worth it. It is more than worth it to follow. Is it going to be hard? Are there going to be challenges? Yes, they are. But all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. But we've got to count the cost. But what that tells me is Jesus is looking for builders. Are you a builder? Are you a worker? Jesus is looking for builders and workers. He's looking for disciples that will make a choice. He's looking for disciples that will sacrifice. He's looking for disciples that are workers, that are builders, that are trying to build up the kingdom. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for builders. He's also looking for something else. Look at verses 31 and 32. It says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with his 10,000 to meet those who come against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So now we have the picture of a battle, an upcoming battle that's happening, and considering whether there can be victory. And you know the interesting thing about our spiritual battle? The victory has already been granted for it through Jesus Christ. But we have to fight the fight. We have to fight the fight. But I look at these two illustrations, that one of battle and one of building, but I think Jesus is looking for both of these. Jesus is looking for builders and workers, and Jesus is also looking for warriors. Oh, a physical warrior? No, that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for a spiritual warrior, and when it comes to the spiritual fight that we're in, God cannot have pacifists. The spiritual war that we're in, we cannot have pacifists. We are fighting for our souls and the souls of the ones that we love. How can we be passive in such a fight? A fight for our souls and the ones that we love? How can we be passive? How can we not put on the whole armor of God so we can stand against the wiles of the devil? Why have we not drawn the spiritual sword in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and try to use it to the best of our ability? How come we are not defending the way that we should in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15? Jesus, if you want to follow him, he's telling you, I want you to be a worker, I want you to be a builder, I want you to be a warrior. Are you those things for the Lord? You know, the marching orders of the Lord's army have not changed. We have the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And certainly we see at the end of Matthew and Matthew chapter 28 and at the end of the gospel, we get this idea. The marching orders for the Lord's body, for the church of the Lord, has not changed. Go out and evangelize. Go out and do the best you can in service to the Lord and those that are around you. But he's looking for warriors. He's looking for workers. Are we that for God? Certainly I think of different passages in the Bible. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, I believe, when we have Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, he says, fight the good fight, lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight. Are we fighting the good fight? Are we following Jesus the way that we should? Jesus is looking for living sacrifices. He's not interested in dead sacrifices. And you might not want to hear it, but we need your sacrifice here at Sandyville. If we are to be successful as the Lord's body, if we are to be successful as the church, if we are to be successful here at Sandyville, we need your sacrifice. And it's not going to be an easy sacrifice. God is not asking us to do that which is easy. He's asking us to do that which is hard. That which challenges us and asks us to bear our own cross. And certainly, as we think about our service to the Lord and service to the church, we think of the obligation. Jesus needs workers. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it talks about us being created in Jesus' created in Christ Jesus, his workmanship, for good work. We are his workmanship. We are his workers. The kingdom in scriptures is a lot of times compared to a vineyard. Have you been in the vineyard recently? Have you tried to do some work? You know, you think about that. Some people say, well, I came to worship. Yeah, your worship is part of it. So there's work in the vineyard, right? We can sing in the vineyard as we work. Certainly we can. Certainly we can pray in that vineyard. But there's work to do in the vineyard, in the kingdom, in the church. And when you think about that idea of a builder and you think of the idea of a warrior, both those ideas, I think of consistency. God needs us to be consistent workers for the Lord. God needs us to be consistent warriors for the Lord. How many warriors do we know that they take a whole bunch of time off when it comes to training for a battle? That's not a successful military in my mind. They're always training. They're always ready. They're always prepared. We think of a builder. A builder is working consistently. If a builder isn't working consistently, you know what happens? The project gets behind and things don't get done. God needs consistency in his kingdom, in the church. Are we the workers that God wants us to be? You know, being workers in the kingdom, that glorifies God. You see that in Matthew chapter 5. It talks about the light and the salt of the earth, and it talks about us glorifying God with our works, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's certainly not about us. But Jesus is that perfect example of sacrifice. But when Jesus is looking for disciples, he's looking for people that will make a choice to follow him. And he knows the challenges that will come with it. He knows it's going to challenge your love. He knows it will challenge your priorities. He knows that. But God's looking for disciples, followers that will make a choice. He's looking for followers that will self-sacrifice, that will deny themselves. He's certainly looking for that. He's looking for individuals that think their way to the end. Because if you think about the situation that you're in, you've got a 70-year-old life, more, less, whatever God blessed us with, that is just a drop in eternity. When you count the cost, you will drop everything and obey the gospel. And when you realize what Jesus has asked, we have John the Baptist come on the scene and he says, repent, be baptized, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus repeats that same message. And then, once Jesus dies and he resurrects, he says, go into all the world and baptize them. And then we see Peter in Acts chapter 2, the starting of the church. We see that those individuals are cut to the heart. We see that they repent and they are baptized. Certainly we see the pattern in the New Testament scriptures. Would you do what the Bible has to say this morning? Will you utilize your time, your talents for the Lord? Will you follow Jesus the way he wants you to? Perhaps Jesus has a standard that we forget about from time to time. We must not forget that to follow Jesus takes a choice. To follow Jesus is a denial. And to follow Jesus, he wants us to think it through to the end. Because he needs workers that will work to the end. That will be consistent to the end. Will we do that for the Lord? Will we follow him each and every day of our life? Perhaps this can be the first day that you decide to follow Jesus. To put him on in baptism and be added to the church. Perhaps you need to praise the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We ask you to please come as we stand, as we sing.